Please do sit down. And let's pray as we come to God's word. Loving Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we start a short series of sermons in the opening parts of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a great little letter, which I do highly recommend to you if you haven't read it recently. As we shall see, in many ways it follows the pattern of Paul's letters. Someone summarised that pattern as being something like this. Paul starts by saying, "Grace and peace to you." He then says to his congregations, wherever they are, "I thank my God for you." He says to them, "Hold fast to the gospel." He then says, "For the love of everything that is holy, stop being stupid." And he says, "By the way, Timothy says hi." And it's pretty much something like that. I wish that was original, but it's not. I borrowed it from someone else. This little letter to the Philippians, though, does have, as they all do, their own special features. Paul probably wrote it from Rome in about 62 AD. So it's a very early bit of Christian literature. He was in Rome, you recall, awaiting trial. If you know the end of the book of Acts, Paul is arrested and taken to Rome for trial. So he is probably literally in chains. He refers to that in his letter, and I think we should take it literally. He's chained. So this letter comes out of him in a situation of real danger. His life is at stake in the trial, and there's ongoing oppression. But in this situation, this desperate situation, he writes to the Philippian church he had founded. You may remember that partway through the book of Acts, he's recorded as coming over from Asia, what we would now call Turkey, to Macedonia in northern Greece. And he'd come to the city of Philippi, at this time a Roman city, but with a proud tradition going back to King Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And it was a strategic city. It was a really important place. So it was a great place to try and found a church in those early days. To the east was Turkey and then Syria and Palestine and so on, all those provinces. Down to the south, there was Athens and Corinth, two other great cities, and the rest of Greece. And then over to the west, you come eventually to Rome and to Gaul and all those provinces. So it was a major sort of crossroads place. Paul had come there in about AD 49 or AD 50, and you may remember he started his missionary efforts by a river where a group of women used to gather to pray. They included Lydia, a wealthy cloth trader who had then invited this little new church into her house, and the house church gathered in her home. And there had been many conversions, including Paul's jailer in Philippi. He seemed to get into trouble wherever he went, and he was in trouble in Philippi just as in other places. His jailer had asked him, you might remember the famous question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's wonderful response was just, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's the background. Here we are 12 years on from his founding of the church in Philippi, and Paul is writing to them from his chains in Rome. Now, before we get into it, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation in which you wish circumstances were different? Everyone. Everyone. And sometimes when we look back on it, actually that's things that we shouldn't have worried about. And sometimes they are desperately difficult things where, you know, everyone can see that we're in real difficulties, that things had not worked out how you'd hoped, that you wish life might have taken a different turn. It might be to do with what you wish you'd achieved in life. It might be to do with family circumstances, illness, and so on. In our passage today, more to come in subsequent weeks, Paul says that all of those who have come to Christ, he's talking to his church in Philippi, but it's a general application. He says all of those who've come to Christ can bear fruit, whatever their circumstances. That's his basic thesis. There is something for every Christian to do, to be, to take part in the life of the body of Christ. His starting point is a beautiful, beautiful verse. It's absolutely lovely. He's talking about the work of God in the members of his church in Philippi, and he says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." Chapter 1, verse 6. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." Anyone ever been left high and dry by builders partway through a job? I said that this morning at the 9 a.m. and had to apologize to John King, who has never done that to anyone. But the rest of us know that it happens. But it's not how God operates. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Now, the good work of God in them, that God's begun in them, seems to be twofold, as we read on in the passage and the whole of the letter. It's their personal salvation, their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We would expect that to be part of Paul's summation of God's work in them. That was an event in their lives that was going to be brought to full completion. God's not going to let them go. That's the first aspect. And the second is more corporate. It's what Paul calls their partnership in the gospel. That is, their partnership together in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Those are the two good works, the good works that God has begun in them, their salvation and their gospel work. And that work may amount to the same thing in the end. That is the work God has started in them and is going to complete. So Paul is saying to the Philippians and to us, God has got this. Whatever the circumstances, me in chains, God has got this. He's got you. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." God is blessing you in the present. He's saying he's begun his good work in you and he's guaranteed your future. He's got you. It's great stuff. There's then an oddity that comes up here, and it comes up elsewhere in the Bible, and it's this. Starting point is this. Once we believe that Christ died for us and we accept Jesus as Lord, our salvation is assured. It's a done deal. God has begun his work in us, bringing us to the recognition that we need to be saved. And once we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, that's it. We're safe in his hands. He'll bring it to completion. The oddity is that our call is also to keep on cooperating with God. As Paul puts it elsewhere, we have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, or elsewhere again, walk with the Spirit. We're both passive recipients of the mercy and grace of God, and we are called to action. Those two things just sit happily in tension throughout the Bible. I think it's like doing couch to 5K. Has everyone at least heard of couch to 5K? Has anyone else attempted it? Yeah, a few. Okay, so this is an app that you can download onto your phone and put your headphones on, and it tells you what to do to get from the couch to running 5 kilometres. I'm very good at the couch bit, I have to say. I've got the app on my phone. And the app tells you, it starts off gently, walk this much and then run a little bit and then walk a bit more. And you can listen to music while you're doing it. It gives you 1 minute running to start with, and you get up to running 5 kilometres in sort of 10 weeks or so. But here's the thing. The app does everything for you except the actual running. It does everything else, but you have to put your foot... Well, you have to get off the couch first, and you have to put one foot in front of the other and follow the instructions and do the walking and then the running. We're saved by the grace and mercy of God, and it's his work so that none of us may boast. But there's something for us to do. It's the best analogy I can come up with. And so Paul, even though he knows and says that the futures of all these Philippian Christians are assured, sets to praying for them because he knows they're going to need help. And so he prays for them. God is at work in them, They too need to be at work, so Paul prays for them. He tells us right at the start of his letter, he prays for them joyfully, even though he's in chains, he's full of joy. And he prays joyfully, and he says, "This is my prayer." And there are a couple of strands of that prayer to tease out. The first is what Paul prays for. Here's what he prays for. He prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's an interesting prayer. He says they're a loving church, which is great. But he wants their love to abound more and more in a particular way. In a particular way. He doesn't want them to gush all over the place. This is not about emoting. That might actually be why I like Paul so much. It's it's my character. He's not so sloppy and gushy about love. He wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Knowledge, I think, in the context, means knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to know more and more about the life, the work, the teaching, the character, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not just knowledge, he wants their insight to get deeper too. Knowledge plus insight, which I think means understanding and seeing how the gospel matters in their lives and the lives of those around them. Now, if any of us have any doubt that the gospel matters in every single sphere of life, then we just need to open our eyes and look around us at the lies, the deceit, the lack of compassion, the cruelty and so on that we see all around. The world's greatest need is the good news of Jesus Christ, because it affects everything. And Paul is praying that their love, the love this little church has, will grow more and more in understanding and in applying that good news, in that insight thing that leads to application. It's a great prayer, I think, that our love should abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, should go deeper and deeper as we come to know more about Christ, that's the understanding, and to see more and more why who he is and what he did matters to our lives and to the lives of those we know and love. That's the application. That's what Paul prays for. I wonder if we could learn to pray that for each other. Any of us can pray that, both for ourselves and others, that our love should abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And secondly, Paul says why he prays. He prays it, he says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he prays it so that the Philippians might get to their end point successfully. God is going to complete the work that he's begun, bringing them to the day of Christ, the day when Jesus returns, and Paul is praying for the same thing. It's that funny tension I've spoken about. He wants them to discern, to understand what is best, so that they themselves may be pure and blameless when Christ returns, with lives full of that righteousness that comes only from Christ, something that will rebound to the praise and glory of God. Any of us can pray like that, a prayer that we may be pure and blameless when Christ returns. It's quite an ask, but we can pray it. So Paul's in chains, but he's joyful when he thinks about his fellow Christians in Philippi. Why? Well, let's bring it home in summary. God has begun his work in each of us who believe, and he will bring it to completion. Blessed in the present, future guaranteed. We're individually saved, and we're also partners in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And all of that is God's work in us, not our own doing. This is a matter for rejoicing. But we do have things to do, and achieving them takes prayer. One of the lovely things about this letter is it's so basic. We pray to be always more and more loving, with a love based on the knowledge of Jesus Christ and based on growing insight into why the gospel matters for us and for everyone else, so that it can become a reality in everyone's life. all of that, and we'll be pure and blameless on the day Christ returns to the glory and praise of God. It's lovely stuff. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Go and have a read of it. And now let's pray. Loving Lord, though it's sometimes hard to grasp, we thank you that you have blessed us by bringing us to Jesus Christ, that you do bless us now, whatever our circumstances, and that you have guaranteed our future. We pray with Paul that we may become more and more loving by knowing Jesus better and better, and by understanding what difference the gospel can make to our lives and others. We pray that we may act, may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes only through Jesus, and that all we do would glorify you. We pray this in your Son's blessed name. Amen.